introductory words to what we have online for later today and the rest of the week to come. They help to get some background in preparation for that. So, Judges chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the death of Joshua, now chapter 2, verse 6, and Joshua dismissed the people. The children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders, whose days were prolonged after Joshua, who had seen all the great works of Jehovah which he had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the mountain of Gash. Also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not Jehovah, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and served the Baals, and they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. They could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for evil, as Jehovah had said, and as Jehovah had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. And Jehovah raised up judges, and they saved them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. But they did not even hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves to them. Turned quickly out of the way that their fathers had walked in, obeying the commandments of Jehovah, but did not so. And when Jehovah raised them up judges, then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented Jehovah because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and crushed them. And it came to pass, when the judge died, that they turned back and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stolen way. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth dispossess from before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of Jehovah to walk in as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore Jehovah left those nations without dispossessing them hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And these are the nations that Jehovah left to prove Israel by them, all that had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know war by learning it. At the least, those who before had known nothing thereof, into Hanan. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of Jehovah, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Perhaps the book of Judges is a neglected book in Scripture. A book that we might feel, well, you know, there's lots of stories in there that are kind of Sunday school stories. We learn them, we put pictures of them when we were children, and, you know, now that we've grown up, it's not so much what we really need to study here. But, in fact, the book of Judges is one of the very remarkable books in Scripture that is structured in such an amazing way that it really highlights the brilliance of divine inspiration. It's put together in a structure that, on face value, is a little bit perplexing. When you start to dig into it, you see, wow, look at how this works, look at how this fits together. Look at what's happening here, and how, and it puts a spotlight on so many other parts of the Word of God. If I can convey that a little bit in the introduction to prepare us for the coming addresses, then I'll be happy. You might have noticed when I read, I stopped after the word Joshua in chapter 1, verse 1. I believe it's important to stop there because the rest of Judges chapter 1 describes things the majority of which happened during the life of Joshua. You know, hang on. Doesn't Joshua die in the first part of verse 1? Well, if we keep reading, we find, no, he doesn't. Joshua doesn't die until chapter 2 and verse 8. So everything that happens in between chapter 1, verse 1a, and chapter 2, verse 8, the things actually that happened during the life of Joshua. Why would the Spirit of God say, after the death of Joshua, in the first part of chapter 1, verse 1, I believe the reason is because what he's doing here is giving us a book which characteristically happens after the life of Joshua, but which is based on things that happened while Joshua was still alive. More than that, what he does in chapter 1 is something he does in many other parts of Scripture. We didn't read chapter 1, long chapter. What he does in chapter 1 is to give to us a table of contents for the rest of the book. He does that in many parts of Scripture. We're looking at book of Judges and just some comments on chapter 1. So from chapter 1, verse 1b until chapter 2, verse 5, Joshua is still alive. And I'll try and prove this for you. We were to read, for example, chapter 1, verse 3, Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my law, and let us fight against the Canaanites. If we were to turn to Joshua, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the second lot came forth to Simeon, the tribe the children of Simeon, according to their families, their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Verse 9, out of the lot of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the portion of the children of Judah was too great for them, and the children of Simeon inherited within their inheritance. I might make another reference to this at a later stage, but Judah is given to us as the very first tribe, the very first example of failure of the tribes of Israel to do what God wanted them to do. He said to them, when you go into the land, you have to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land that are there before you. We read the Old Testament sometimes with Christian eyes, and we think, oh, they shouldn't be killing people, killing's not good. But these were not Christian times. This was a different period of time in God's dealings with men. And God was using his people, Israel, in a sense, we could put it like this, like his global police force. There were nations inhabiting Canaan that was utterly vile. We read about all these gods and things that they served, Baals and Ashtoreths and Moloch and some such thing. You know, this is called worship. But it was basically institutionalized sexual immorality and murder of children. And they called that worship. Ben's looking a bit skeptical there, but you know what they did? If somebody wanted to get ahead in life, he wanted to get up above anyone else in society, he would take his little baby and go down to the island statue, stick it in there and set fire to it. Burn his little baby to death. That was what those nations were doing. And they called that worship. And God said to Israel, when you go into that land, you have to destroy them all. Don't marry them. Don't give your daughters to them. Don't take their daughters to your wives. Don't have anything to do with them. You have to destroy them. I cannot tolerate that sort of thing in the land that I want you living in. We're going to find here in Judges chapter 1, the tribes, one after the other, did not do that. The very first thing, first failure given to us is the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah, you know, it seems like Judah's really clever. Good brother to have, you know. They said to Jehovah, who should go up first? It's really clear what he says. Really clear. Judah should go up first. And Judah says, well, Simeon, that's my territories here, Simeon's territories here, and his territory's in the middle of my territory, and he's my brother. And it's good to have fellowship together, and it's probably wise, you know, two are stronger than one, and all those sorts of things. Lots of good logic. He says, come on, Simeon, let's go. But what did God tell him to do? Judah, you go. So he obeyed, he went, but he did something that God didn't tell him to do. He took his brother with him. And we can argue all we like about all the good reasons, but basically what he did, he obeyed partially. And what's partial obedience? There's another word for partial obedience, isn't there? Then you go to bed now. 15 minutes, half an hour. That's part of their partial obedience is disobedience, isn't it? I think we all know that. So the first step we find with Judah here is this disobedience. But I don't want to talk about that yet. I really wanted to just show that here in chapter 1, after the first half of verse 1, these are things that happen during the life of Joshua. Another example. So read Judges chapter 1, verse 8, says, "And the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." Now we'll go back to Joshua, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families, was..." places, and that includes in verse 8, "And the border went up to the valley of the son of Hinnom toward the south side of the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem." The border went up further to another place after that. And then down to verse 63, "But as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not dispossess them. And the Jebusites dwell within the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." That seemed like a contradiction. In Judges, it says they burned the city with fire. And here, in Joshua, it says they could not dispossess the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What the fuck? Does the Bible contradict itself? Let's have a look in Judges chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And the children of Benjamin did not dispossess the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." There's a kind of mystery happening here. Jerusalem conquered or not conquered? Was it Judah who conquered or didn't conquer Jerusalem, or was it Benjamin who didn't conquer Jerusalem? But when you read Joshua, you find that here's Jerusalem, and the border between Judah and Benjamin is straight through the middle of it. And along comes Judah, and they burn the city with fire, but it's only their half. If half a city is conquered and the other half is not conquered, because the other half belongs to another tribe, is the city conquered or not conquered? Of course it's not. It's like partial obedience, isn't it? Partial conquering. Partial conquering is not conquering. So we start in Judges chapter 1 with Judah. Then it goes to Benjamin. And after Benjamin, it goes in verse 22. To the children of Joseph. I'm just conscious that I've stopped giving reasons why it's very clear that these events happened during the life of Joshua, but I'm looking at that clock. I'm thinking maybe I shouldn't do any more. Children of Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, verse 27. Talks about Manasseh, verse 29 talks about Ephraim, and then it goes all the way down in verse 34 to the children of Dan. One after another, it lists the tribes that did not dispossess their enemies. There's two things that the Spirit of God is doing here. One, he took a map of Israel and plotted on a map the names of the tribes in each of those places, you find he's gradually working his way north. Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, all the way up to tribe of Dan, right at the very top of Israel. Tribe of Dan should not have been there. There's a reason why they went there. Talk about that in a second. So there's one thing he's doing. He's gradually working further and further away from God's center, which is Jerusalem. But the other thing he's doing is, in general, he's listing the tribes in the same sequence from which the judges will come, as they're listed in the rest of the book. So Judah, first judge, hope everyone remembers the judge. First judge, his name is Othniel, and he comes from the tribe of Judah. Second tribe to fail here in chapter 1 is Benjamin. second judge, his name is Ehud, and he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. The third judge, Deborah, she comes from the tribe of Manasseh. Or is it Ephraim? I think it's Ephraim. Sorry. She comes from the tribe of Ephraim. And then Gideon, fourth judge, he comes from the tribe of Manasseh. Remember how Gideon said, don't ask me to do it. I'm the smallest in my father's house. I'm the smallest, and ours is the smallest of this funny tribe called Manasseh. It's kind of a bit weird. Don't ask me. And then eventually, the last judge, Samson, comes from the tribe of Dan. And just again to go back and prove what I said before, in chapter 1 here, verse 34, it says the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the hill country, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. This is even maybe a greater failure than any of the other failures. The others, it's like they failed to dispossess them. So here, with Dan, the enemy just wouldn't even let Dan come. He went in, they pushed him back. And so the people of Dan, we learned in Joshua, they thought, well, we need somewhere to live. We better do something about this. So in Joshua, chapter 19, verse 47. It says, in the border of the children of Dan ended with these. And the children of Dan went up and fought against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and took possession of it and dwelt in it and called it Leshem and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities, and their hamlets. Now, if we go to Judges chapter 18, we'll read the story of people of Dan going and capturing this place called Leshem. It's spelled differently in Judges. Judges chapter 18. The children of Dan went their way. Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned and went back to his house. They took that which Micah had made. Not all Micahs are bad. There's a much better Micah. He's further on in the Old Testament. This one wasn't so flash. And they took that which Micah had made and the priest that he had had, and came upon Laish, upon a people quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, for it was far from Zidon, and they had nothing to do with any man that lay in the valley that is by Beth Rehob. And they built the city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. Albeit Laish was the name of the city at the first. In Joshua, the spelling of the city originally is Leshem, as it's given in Judges, the name of the city at first was called Laish. Different spelling for the same word. I don't know why. The Spirit of God always has a reason for why. And it's only because of my ignorance I don't know why. Something that I guess we can all try and find out. But the significant thing is they captured that city because it was weak and defenseless. It was way up in the north, closer towards Zidon, Tyre and Zidon. And they captured it because they were too weak to take the territory that God had allotted to them. The tribe of Dan, they get up there, and all proudly, how we've captured this weak city, and we're going to call it Dan after our father. They're so proud of that. The structure, then, of the book of Judges is to start introduction is a table of contents. The table of contents lists, tribe by tribe, all of the places where failure happened in Israel. Tribe by tribe, we get then each of the successive judges that appears in the book of Judges. Not only is there a table of contents, the Spirit of God also gives us a reason for God's actings, and then his purpose in the way he dealt with the people of Israel. And these things, in these things, we see some lessons that are really practical lessons for us. You know, of course, you can just go, well, this practical lesson is they disobeyed God, and disobeying God's wrong, so we should obey God. Okay, let's go home now. No, there's more lessons than that. The first verses in chapter 2, I didn't read, describe a really sad event that happened during the life of Joshua, when it speaks about the angel of Jehovah going up from Gilgal. Gilgal is the place that they always, but many times returned to after they had a victory. It's the place originally where the children of Israel had been circumcised to show we're totally disconnected from Egypt, we're totally disconnected from that former life, and we're now committing ourselves to living as the people that God wants us to be. Because that's one way of looking at Gilgal. And after their victories, they returned to Gilgal, things were going well, but gradually they failed to dispossess the angels. And it says that the angel of Jehovah went from Gilgal to Bochim. Sometimes the only thing you know about a place is the meaning of its name. And if you look up the meaning of the name Bochim, it means weeping. And it actually really strongly fits the context, because in verse 4 it says, when the angel of Jehovah spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. So it's really clear. We don't have to simply rely on the name dictionary. We can see the context. The reason why they called it that was because of their weeping. Judges chapter 2. So then in verse 6, Joshua dismisses the people. They bury him. And it says, another generation arose which did not know Jehovah nor the works that he had done for Israel. Guess what I have in mind for later on when we start a little series from this afternoon onwards, is to encourage new generation. What often happens in the Bible, and not only in the Bible, it happens in the experience of Christians, is that there's a generation that is really, really, really enthusiastic about the things of God. And then that generation has children. Those children, influenced by their parents. Mum and dad, they're good people, they've done the right thing, I'm going to come follow on from that. And then often a third generation comes. Third generation just kind of goes, well, I'm not interested in any of this stuff. This Bible stuff, this meeting stuff, this stuff. I want to do other stuff. I want to play football. I want to make money. I want to be famous. I want to, and this is exactly what happened with the children of Israel. So what the Spirit of God is doing, he's taking things that happened in Joshua's life, using them as a table of contents, to then introduce the way things were after Joshua's death. And after Joshua's death, gradually, tribe by tribe, I guess if you remember reading the book of Judges, things kind of get worse and worse and worse. Worse. It's not really the word. started here. Can you imagine God's people going into a land? Ben was pretty disgusted before about this, but can you imagine now God's people taking their babies and putting them in the fire? You know, maybe you can imagine these heathen nations who worship idols, who hate God, who are not interested. You can imagine them doing disgusting stuff. Imagine the people of God. Imagine someone who grew up in a Christian home going and worshipping a statue of a big fat guy. And sitting down cross-legged, they go, thinking that somehow they're going to make their relationship with God because of that. Did that ever happen? Sadly. Really sadly, yes. I tell you, my own niece married a man who is a Hindu. He was brought up in a family that worships false gods. She married him. These verses here are telling us about how the children of Israel, they married those people from the land and they did that kind of stuff. And as they did that, gradually what happened? The next generation, what are they going to do? They're going to go to the meetings? Are they going to read the Bible? No, they don't really have a choice. And I know people in the Western world think, well, sitting down and bowing down to a statue of a big fat guy is just very peaceful and very nice. They think Buddhism is such a wonderful religion that I've been to a Buddhist country. I've spoken to people who have been to Buddhist countries. I spoke to a man in New Zealand who had visited Tibet. Tibet is where the center of Buddhism really is, right at its very pinnacle. And this man who visited Tibet, he went to, I don't know why he shouldn't know if he's a believer, but he went to this monastery, this Buddhist temple. And he said to the monk at the temple, what are all these bags hanging around the eaves of the temple? The monk said to him, they're bodies of babies. We hang them there to make the evil spirits go away. So, this religion, the people in the Western world think, oh, it's a nice, peaceful religion, you just have to sit there going, and worship a fat guy, a statue of a fat guy. The Western world thinks, oh, that's nice, but it's not. It's horrible, it's vile, it's disgusting. Just like these things have happened with the children of Israel. So, that's a kind of the background behind what I'm hoping to look at later on. So not only is there a table of contents, not only is there a sort of an introduction and a reason why God is acting towards Israel the way he acts, he also gives a purpose, and the purpose is in three parts. We read the verses. First part is in chapter 2, verse 22. First reason. Why Jehovah left those enemy nations there? Why he didn't step in? You know, you sometimes think, well, and people say this, oh, if God's there, if there's a God, why does God allow this to happen, and why does he allow this to happen, and why this? If God's a good God, why is there sickness, why do children die, why does Israel shoot, and Iran shoot, and this and that? Why? Well, it tells us here why God didn't step in to rescue Israel from the wrong things that they did. Do you think Israel could rightly have said, look, we didn't fight against the enemies, we did nothing to push them out, we just relaxed. Why doesn't God do it? I think they went pretty low, but they didn't go so low as to ask that question. And God says the reason I didn't do it was for this reason. In verse 22, that through them, as enemy nations, I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of Jehovah to walk therein as their fathers did it or not. So that's the first reason, to test them. test them whether they would obey or disobey. Second reason comes in chapter 3, verse 2. It says, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know war by learning. At least those who before had known nothing thereof. So this is the second reason why. Why sometimes do we go through a hard time? Why does God allow us to suffer because of the silly things, the bad things we did? Because he wants for us, each one of us, I'll use this language, to know war by learning it. Well, I have to confess now I'm a third generation. The third generation is a dangerous generation. My grandfather was a believer.
That's exactly what the law is.
the children of Israel, thou shalt not cuss. So this third lesson is not really a lesson we want to apply to us as Christians, because as Christians we are not placed under the law, we're under grace. But being under grace is in many ways much, much more. Being under grace is powerful. Being under law is not powerful. Being under law will only provoke failure. And for the children of Israel, as being under law, God exposed their failure. And this was the third reason why he acted as he did in the book of Judges. So I think I'm going to stop there. We've got in this first chapter, up until the first few verses of Judges chapter 3, an introduction to the book. And in that introduction, he first gives us a table of contents. He second gives us some reasons why God acted the way he did. He also gives a pattern that repeats in mentioned. But the pattern is, it starts with these words, and the children of Israel did evil against Jehovah. The next step in the pattern, to go back to chapter 2, we see it there. And Jehovah sold them into the hands of their enemies. And their enemies oppressed them. And I think the next step did, X number of years. The next step is, and they cried out to Jehovah. Next one. And Jehovah raised up a judge to save them out of their enemies. The sixth point is, and the land had rest X number of years. So these 6 points are a kind of outline in chapter 2. And then with each one of the major judges, those 6 points are always mentioned. So, if you want to remember the major judges, there's one, Othniel, the second one, Eber, third one, Deborah, fourth one, Gideon, fifth one, Jephthah, sixth one, Samson. In addition to the major judges, there's 6 minor judges where that pattern doesn't occur, where it doesn't begin with, and the children of Israel, and Jehovah raised up a judge, all those things are not there. The 6 minor judges, Shamgar, who had an ox goad, Tola, Jer, and 3 others, I can't remember. These are little guys, there's not much mentioned about them, but when you look at the structure of the book of Judges, again, you say, wow. Is there a reason why the Spirit of God puts these in here? The one that comes after Eliud from Benjamin, Shamgar, he also came from Benjamin. The one that comes after the wicked guy Abimelech, who's not a judge, in the tribe of Ephraim, his name is Tola, and he comes from the tribe of Ephraim. And then the next one, I won't talk any more about that. So here, the structure is, it's an amazing structure. 6 major judges, the 6 major judges, the 6 key phrases that form a pattern always appear, 6 minor judges, and then the whole sequence follows the sequence of the table of contents in chapter 1. And then just to put icing on the cake, to just show how amazing the structure is of the book of Judges. There's 5 chapters at the end. And the 5 chapters at the end, if the whole book wasn't bad, if the whole book didn't have stories that make you go, the 5 chapters at the end are even worse. And civil war and rape and murder and all kinds of horrible stuff. But in those 5 chapters at the end, suddenly there's the mention of a place that wasn't mentioned in the whole of the book of Judges. And when you read the 5 chapters at the end,
you have to go, well, hang on. If history's been moving forward through the book of Judges, these five chapters in history, they happened way back before the book of Judges even started. They happened way back in the time of Joshua even. But he put them at the end. And why does he put them at the end? And at the very end of Samson's life, you have Samson, who Delilah trades him for 1,100 silver pieces. If you remember that, to the Philistines. And then suddenly, the first story in those five chapters at the end, there's a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he stole from his mother 1,100 silver pieces. Why does the Spirit of God put that in there? There's no mention of 1,100 silver pieces anywhere else in the Bible. It's not saying 1,100 silver pieces, but it's like the Spirit is saying, I'm connecting these two stories here. This story at the end of Samson's life with the story in this appendix at the end of the book of Judges. I want to make you see a connection here. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. I'm not giving you history, I'm giving you a moral lesson. But he shows to us in the first story in those five chapters, idolatry. And then he shows us in the next story, immorality. But in those stories, there's a place name that comes in again and again and again. And that place name is Bethlehem, Judah. It's two Bethlehems. There's one Bethlehem way up north, and there's a Bethlehem in Judah. And he makes clear it's Bethlehem, Judah. I think he mentions it five times. And then suddenly you come to the next book in the Bible, called the Book of Ruth. And there's a family from a place called Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi and her husband, and they go off to Moab and they come back, and she's got a daughter-in-law and she marries Boaz. And in Bethlehem, Judah, there's a son born to Boaz, and eventually from his line there's a man called David. And then eventually from his line there's a man born called Jesus. And so the book of Judges, it makes this kind of amazing link between Joshua and the previous history, and then Ruth and the history to come. And the book itself just has this amazing structure that no professor of English or mathematics or a combination of all of them stuck in a room for 10 years trying to work out something. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't be able to put it together like the Spirit of God put it together. And he does so in a way that on the one hand just makes us go, wow, that's really interesting. And on the other hand, that really hits us here because it's intended to strike our consciences and with the objective of making us walk in the way that God wants us to walk. Just those few words as a kind of introduction before this afternoon, and later on we look at some of the judges in this book.